I've shared before that early in my wife and I's ministry, we served a church up in the Catskill Mountains of New York. And not far from the church that I pastored, there was a very old town called Hurley, New York. Now, Hurley got put on the map because there was a movie that was put out a number of years ago called Mrs. Doubtfire. Remember that movie? Robin Williams was in it. And one of the scenes in the movie took place in a bar restaurant that is in Hurley, New York. So that's one of the things that it's famous for. But Mary Lou and I, we love to go to this town. In this town, in the center of this town, was a very old church built back in the 1700s. And it was surrounded by an even older cemetery, which is a pretty amazing thing. And so on days off sometimes, we would go to visit the cemetery. That's what you get to do for fun when you're married to a pastor. I'm sorry. But we actually, it was a beautiful spot. But what was really cool about it was we loved to read the tombstones. Back in those days, tombstones were, there's a lot more to them than what we see nowadays. It wasn't just, you know, name, date to birth, date of death. Lots of times they would see, they leave messages on their tombstones for loved ones, for people who would be reading them. And so we just like to read them. Some of them were quite comical, like this one. There was one that read something like this: "Here lays Ethel Smith. Now that she's gone, her husband will rest in peace." May have been a little bit of a marriage problem there. I don't know. But one of our favorites by far, and if you ask my wife at any time to quote this to you, she will be able to because we both memorized it. But one of our favorites was this one. It said, "Behold, my friend, as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, you soon shall be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." They were sharing a testimony. They were saying, someday you're going to be here, and make sure when that day comes that you're ready. Speaking of quotes from dead people, one of the famous bygone theologian is a guy named Søren Kierkegaard, and that may not be a familiar name to you, but if you grew up in Bible colleges and seminary and that kind of stuff, it was a very famous name. And he was a Danish pastor, teacher, theologian. He once said that Christ has not only spoken to us by his life, but has also spoken for us by his death. I think what Kierkegaard was saying is, you know, there's so much that we can learn from Jesus' life and his words. A few years ago, we spent a couple of months kind of walking through his life and picking up, seeing what we could learn from the way he lived his life on planet Earth. Even some who say they don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah, come to Earth, still will say, but if you look at his life, it would be a good idea to follow his example, because he was a good man, and he did a lot of good things, and he was a very loving man. But Kierkegaard is saying, as important as his life was, even more important when it comes to regard to us was that he spoke for us by his death. What does that mean? Well, the Bible teaches that the motivation behind his death, his hanging on the cross, was to make payment for our sins, to become our intervention, to become our interceder, for anyone who might bring an accusation against us, to be able to say, no, their sin's been paid for, it's been forgiven. I paid for it on the cross. Even sometimes our own hearts condemn us, and our intercessor says, no, that's been paid for. So he speaks for us by his death. Another quote, another dead man, Peter Marshall, Reverend Peter Marshall was a Scottish pastor, bygone pastor, and he said that the stone was rolled away from the door not to permit Christ to come out, but to enable the disciples to go in. You remember the story, the women arrive early, they go and they're actually going to go thinking in their minds to prepare his body because it wasn't prepared correctly in their minds. Because of the late hour and Passover. And so they've come back now to it, and they get there, and an angel has rolled the stone away, and later on disciples follow, and they all walk right in. But when they walk in, they didn't find Jesus alive in there waiting for someone to let him out. They found that Jesus was no longer there. He is the author of life. The stone couldn't stand in his way, didn't stand in his way, not even for 1 second. Another quote that stuck out to me this Easter season is this one. We must not forget that it wasn't the Jews that put him on the cross, and it wasn't the Romans. It was my sins. It was your sins, the sins of this world, Franklin Graham. Now, I've heard statements similar to this before. I understand the point that Graham is making, but I don't totally agree with it. Was he on the cross because of our sins? Yes, he was. That's clear. But that's not what put him there. He chose to go to the cross because he loves us. And he knew that that was the only way to provide an opportunity for us to be forgiven of our sins, to make it possible for us to have eternal life, to know that our eternity is going to be spent with God in heaven and the new earth that he's going to create someday. And so it wasn't our sin that put him on the cross. It was his love for us that caused him to go to the cross to pay for our sins. You know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Oh, another quote that caught my eye, another dead guy. Watchman Nee, a pastor of bygone years, wrote, "Our history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection." I like this quote, but I again feel like this is another one that needs a little bit of tweaking. Sorry, Watchman, but when it comes to Scripture, we're told in Scripture that, yes, when we begin our new life because of what Christ did on the cross, and that very moment when we accept what he's offering us, forgiveness, as a gift, that at that moment, all of our sins have been washed away. The slate is clean. But what I disagree with that statement is, but it's not like he then hands us a new slate and says, okay, you start from scratch, but I'm keeping track from here on. That's not what happens. In fact, what we're told in the Word of God is the slate, the list, is thrown away. It's destroyed. There is no keeping track, period, of your sins. You've been forgiven when you accept that gift, past, present, and future. In the book of Revelation, we had been studying, we just finished it a few weeks ago on Wednesday nights, and in the book of Revelation, we're told that for those who never accept that gift, it's offered to everyone, but for those who never accept that gift, there will come a point in the future where they will actually stand before what's called the great white throne of judgment. And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ, and what Revelation says is books are going to be brought out. And in my imagination, I see, you know, stacks and stacks of books. And I think, and most do, that what those books are is the lists of all the things that the sins, the decisions, the anything that those individuals who did not accept the gift, they did in disobedience to God. Here's the list. And so if they ever dare say, well, you know, I wasn't that bad, you know, they can say, there's your stack. Okay, I guess I was pretty bad. It's a pretty big stack. But then there's also going to be a time when those who have accepted the gift of forgiveness are also going to stand before Jesus Christ, and there are not going to be any books. There's just going to be one. It's called the Book of Life. And if your name's in that book, which means you received the forgiveness he offered, then he's going to say, welcome. Come in. Even those who, with those other stacks of books, what really matters is that their name is not in the Book of Life. They never accepted that offer. One more quote before we round out this section and move on. And this one's not destined for history, but I got a kick out of it. I read this week. People ask, do I really need Jesus to go to heaven? Bro, you need Jesus to go to Walmart, so there you go. Okay. In the remainder of our time this morning we have left, I want to look at a couple other quotes. These are quotes that came from Jesus himself, as recorded by his followers, the eyewitnesses that followed those conversations. The two that I'm going to focus in on are quotes that, to put it mildly, troubled the people that heard the quotes, agitated them, probably made them a little bit angry. They may trouble you as well. But I want us to look through them and think through them. For the last month and a half, we've been spending time here at True North Church. We've been walking through the last week of Jesus' life. Every Sunday, we looked at a different day. And I talked about this, and we've talked about it last week, that one of the things that we discovered was that the folks that struggled with Jesus, and that was pretty much everybody at some point, including his closest disciples, but what they struggled with was the fact that he didn't fit their profile, their perspective of what they expected the Son of God to be like, what they expected the Son of God to act like, what they expected the Son of God to do for them. They had their perspective, they had their thoughts, they had their ideas, things that they had been taught all their lives, and he didn't fit that, and that's what they struggled with in regard to Jesus. We saw it over and over again, and it caused many of his initial followers to step away, to look for someone else, something else to fill the void that was in their lives. It even caused some of his closest followers to question what they were doing. What is he doing? Have we hitched our wagon to the wrong horse? But there are a couple of statements that Jesus made, things that Jesus said, that were particularly troubling, but also very important. Here's the first one I want to present to us, and it is recorded by Jesus' disciple John. John, from what we see in Scripture, was probably the closest to Jesus. They have a very, very close relationship. He is the one that when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he looks at John and says, John, take care of my mother after I'm gone. So you understand there was a connection there. And John quotes Jesus saying this, somewhat troubling to some people, statement. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This statement by Jesus, this quote, John the eyewitness, added into the Scriptures, comes on the heels of a question. One of his disciples asked the question, show us the way. Jesus had just talked about the place where his Father resides, God the Father, and that he was going there and that he was going to prepare a place for all those who stepped into relationship with him. And so Thomas, an obvious question in response, Thomas says, okay, Lord, then how do we get there? What's the path? What's the way? Lay out the steps for us. Is it being a really good person? Define what that means then. You know, how many times can I blow it without falling off the list? You know, that's the question. If it's about being a good person, how good does that mean I gotta be? Is it about church attendance? Okay, then how many Sundays can I miss? When I went to Bible college, we had chapel. You were allowed so many chapel miss a semester, and believe me, I took my cuts. Is it about reading the Bible, or better yet, maybe memorizing it? Okay, how many times do I have to read it? How many verses do I have to memorize? If I become a pastor, do I get a get-out-of-jail-free card? We want the specifics. Lord, how does this work? What's the list? What are the requirements? Jesus' answer, I am. I am. That's it. Everything is wrapped up in Jesus. The way, the truth, the life. It all comes down to what you and I have done with Jesus. You know, people struggled back in Bible times with this statement that there was just this one way. I suspect it's a bigger issue even today. We don't like anyone to tell us that we have to do something a certain way, that there's only one way there. We want options. We want a menu laid out, and we want to select from the menu. You know, that's the way we all are. Heck, we don't even want someone to tell us what sex we are. We think that should be our choice, so I've heard. But Jesus knew, as much as we'd like to hear that there are options, the truth is there are not. If you want eternal life, there's only one way, and that is Jesus. If you want to know that the slate's been thrown away, you've been forgiven, there's only one way, and that is Jesus. If you want to know that forgiveness is yours, it can only happen by accepting the gift that was offered because of what Jesus did on the cross. There's another quote, and it's similar, and it caused some blood pressure to rise, and it's this one. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, the problem with the mindset that demands options when it comes to eternity, the problem is there are not a bunch of options. There is only one, and it still comes back to Jesus. And those who insist that isn't fair, that can't be right. I should be able to come up with my own plan or take one of the other options that people say are out there. I should be able to do my own thing. In the end, we'll find that their path leads to destruction. The word translated destruction here from my research, it's a nautical term, and you'll get the picture as I walk through it. In biblical times, same to in modern times, except our ships have sonar now, so there's different capabilities they have. But in biblical times, many of the ports that ships would have to go or would want to get to offload their cargo, to get to that port, you would have to go through dangerous waters. Now, from the surface, I got to tell you, it didn't look that way. It looked like that there was the waters were calm, they were wide, and, you know, we could take, maybe this time let's take the route close to the cliffs and check out the cliffs. It looked like there are a lot of ways, just from the surface, the top, to get to that port, which was on the other side. And to an inexperienced sailor, they might think, yeah, it doesn't really matter, just head on in there, we're fine. But to the experienced sailor, they understood that underneath that calm, broad expanse of water were rocks and actually mountains. In reality, there was only a very narrow path that would allow the ship to safely navigate the waters to its destination. If the captain of the ship chose to ignore that path and do his own thing, his ship and all the lives on it would probably be lost. And that's where the word destruction comes from. That's what's going on here. And I think when it comes especially to this verse, some have completely misinterpreted the heart behind it, behind Jesus' statement. Many have interpreted it this way. See, he put a gate up. He doesn't want you to get in. He's trying to keep people out. He's hidden the path. He's made it small so only a few will find it. He's trying to make it difficult. I want you to know that perspective couldn't be any further from the truth and from the heart of God. What's really going on here is Jesus is saying the reality is the path is narrow and there is only one right gate to pass through. And it's me, Jesus, and what I accomplished on the cross. And the reason I'm telling you this and making sure that it is recorded in Scripture is because I don't want anyone to miss it. I'm giving careful instructions so that you'll know the way. I'm drawing a detailed map so there won't be any confusion. I'm pinning it to your GPS so that you know exactly how to get there because I don't want anyone to miss it. So all that's left then is for you to go through the gate. How do we know that he's the right way? How do we know that he can keep his promises, that our sins really will be forgiven, that the slate will be destroyed, that this decision will make it for sure that I get to go be with God the Father in heaven when this life ends? How do I know for sure? We know because the grave is empty. He had the power to overcome death, the consequences of sin. He went through it on our behalf and overcame it by raising back to life. He overcame our death. He overcame his death. He is alive today. Every promise that he's ever made to every single individual who will accept that gift will come true. Life eternal, forgiveness, a place to stay with God himself. They're all yours by simply opening the gate and receiving him as your Savior. I don't even know where it came from, but there's one more quote that I love. Jesus didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He was just getting started. So here's the question that needs answered this morning. And you can only answer it for yourself. Have you accepted Jesus' offer? Have you personally accepted that gift of forgiveness? It's a gift. Just like any other gift, you have a choice to make. You receive it or you reject it. Have you gone through the gate? He gave careful instructions what the gate was because he didn't want you to miss it. He wants to spend forever with you. That's the desire of his heart. Have you responded to the "I am," the way, the truth, and the life? If you haven't, the offer is open for you right now. He's saying to you, I want you to be my child. I want to spend forever with you. I want you to come live with me. The offer is open to you. All you have to do is walk through the gate, accept the gift of forgiveness, receive what he's offering. The offer's still open today. Tomorrow's not guaranteed. That's the reality. But today, the offer's open. Let's pray. Thanks, Father. For making it so simple that even a child can understand. There are so many other suggestions out there of what it takes to be in right standing with you, and they are so complex. Long lists, lots of religious requirements, expectations. Never really knowing for sure, have I done enough? That's the broad way. A lot of people take that path because it makes sense to them. They should be able to do their own thing. And yet the truth is, there is only one gate and one path. And Jesus Christ, it is you, and you've made the offer to every single one of us. I'm the gate. Won't you enter so that I can forgive you and spend forever with you? I pray that this is a decision that every person in this room has made. Thank you for the offer. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me? Let's close with one last chorus.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt.
Church, have a happy Easter. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we'll see you next time.
Thought that the world has kind of lost its way. Crazy as it seems, yeah, I know it's gonna be okay.